blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I think you don't need to be reminded that we are already coming to the end of the third month of the year. You see how fast time flies. One quarter of the year is going to be gone soon, which means that we are one quarter of a year nearer to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or we might say we are one quarter year nearer to our grave. Now, friends, time really truly is flying. Now, what are we doing while we wait for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we prepared for His soon return? I think this must be the question we must be asking every day. Are we prepared for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I challenge you, my dear friends, every day. Every day when you wake up in the morning, draw yourself close to the Lord and ask the Lord this question: Lord, what would you want me to do for you today so that I may be well prepared for your soon return? My dear friends, why don't we ask ourselves that question every morning? And then, if we are very, very conscious of that question and the answer we want to provide for this question, then throughout the day, we surely will be wanting to do something good for the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for His soon return. Now, this morning, I want to speak on the topic, the born slave bearing God's good news. The born slave here is none other than the great Apostle Paul. Now, we are going to start on the study of the book of Romans. I spoke quite a few weeks on the Beatitudes, and before that I covered the book of 1 Thessalonians, and now we are going on to the book of Romans. Now, it's a very, very challenging book to study, but I find it a great blessing preparing the messages out of this book. And I have also been preparing Bible study notes on this book, the book of Romans, and I find it very, very challenging and very, very edifying indeed. Now, I do not know how many months we are going to take to cover the study of this book, but by the grace of God, we shall try to finish the study of this book. And I'm sure if we are very open-minded, we are very diligent in wanting to seek the truth, we are going to be very, very much blessed as we study this book. This book, the book of Romans, a letter written by the great Apostle Paul to the folks who were in the city of Rome. A professor of rhetoric and public speaking at a university in Milan was very, very troubled by his own wickedness. Now, he was very ashamed of himself because he was not able to master his own passion while he looked at the monks who were uneducated. He himself was an educated man, but the monks were uneducated people. Many of them had very low education. They were able to master their passion. So he was very troubled. So troubled by his sins that one day when he was visiting with a friend, he ran out into the garden that was at the back of his friend's house. And clutching with him, were the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And he brought these epistles, put them on the bench he sat on the bench, and these epistles were placed next to him. Next, he flung himself onto the ground, and while he was on the ground, he heard the voice of a child singing, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he got up and he took out the epistles of Paul to read. And what should he be reading? My dear friends, he read two wonderful verses from the book of Romans. All right, look at these two verses. I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14. Now, this morning we're going to flip to lots of pages in the book of Romans, so I would urge you to do so very quickly. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Now, these were the two verses this man read. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness." In other words, not in sensuality, not in sexual promiscuity and sensualities. not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." This man read these two verses, and he was thoroughly converted. Now, who was this man? St. Augustine. Yes, one of the greatest church fathers. Now, he was a bright man, and as a young man, he was noted for his wickedness. He was known to be a great philanderer. But he was a son of a mother's prayer, and somebody told his mother, Monica, that a son of so much prayer could not be lost. And indeed, he was saved. But my point is this. He read these two wonderful verses from the book of Romans, and he was saved. Now then, you think of another man, Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk. Yes, he was saved also by the reading of the book of Romans. He was then a professor of theology, teaching in the University of Wittenberg in Germany. Can you imagine it? He was a professor of theology, and yet he was not saved. And then he realized also that he could subject himself to the most extreme form of monastic discipline. He would still be lost. Then he came across this very wonderful verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Alright, I read for you the verse. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by their faith. And this man read this wonderful verse, and he was gloriously saved. And he became one of the greatest reformers in church history. Now another man, the founder of the Methodist movement. Who was he? John Wesley. Alright, John Wesley. He was already serving as a missionary at that time, but he was not sure of his salvation. But one day, he read a book written by Martin Luther, and he read the preface to the book of Romans, written by Martin Luther. He read, and then this man was gloriously assured of his salvation. And this was his testimony. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved from the law of sin and death." Friends, such was the impact of the book of Romans on men and women throughout history. It transformed their lives, and caused that many of them to be great heroes of the faith. And surely throughout history there must be millions and millions of lives who that have been blessed by the reading of the book of Romans. Now I quote you John MacArthur. John MacArthur is one of the great modern preachers. He's also quite a great theologian. Now this was what he says. He says, "It has been said that Romans will delight the greatest logician and captivate the mind of the consuming genius." Now, in other words, if you love logic, you will love reading the book of Romans, because Paul's arguments for the faith are very, very logical. If you don't believe me, you read the book of Romans. Paul is absolutely, absolutely logical. So you love logic, you will love this book. Yes, and captivate the mind of the consuming genius. Yet it will bring tears to the humblest soul and refreshment to the simplest mind. In other words, this book appeals not only to those of high intellect, but it also appeals to those who are very, very humble in the intellect. It will knock you down and lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance. May that God's mighty Holy Spirit work in us as He did in the hearts of great heroes of the faith, as we study the book of Romans. Now the book of Romans answers many questions. Questions that people love to ask. For example, what is the good news? Is Jesus Christ God? What is God like? How can a loving God send man to hell? What is man's biggest sin? Why are there sexual perversions, hatred, murders, thefts, and so forth in the world? How can a person who has never heard the gospel be sent to hell? And so forth. Many, many questions that people love to ask. And you will find the answers in the book of Romans. Now, as we said, the book of Romans was written by the great Apostle Paul. And it was written to Christians who were in Rome. All right, how do we know that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome? He says so. Verse 7, you turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 7. This book was written to the folks in the city of Rome. Okay, verse 7. To all that are in Rome. Did you read that? To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear about one thing. Paul was not the founder of this church. He never was the founder. In fact, up to the time he wrote this letter, he had not visited the church. And for some years after that, after he wrote this letter, he still had not visited this church. Yes. Now, this church, some people believe, could have been founded by Jews who went to the city of Jerusalem during the time of the Pentecost. Remember that special Pentecost at which Peter and his fellow apostles preached. Now, there was a big crowd of Jews gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Now, they came from various parts of the Roman Empire. And some of these people who went to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost came from the city of Rome. On that one single day, how many Jews were converted? 3,000. Remember that? And some of these who were converted could have gone back to Rome and could have started this church in Rome. There could be one congregation or several congregations, but one church in the city of Rome. Yes. And then over time, more and more Gentiles were added to this church. And when Paul wrote this church had almost become a Gentile church. In fact, the majority would have been Gentiles, because Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. All right? Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. In other words, I was prevented from doing so up to now, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. In other words, they were Gentiles predominantly. Now, were there Jews in the church? Of course there were Jews in the church also, as we shall see when we study more of this book. Now, there were several purposes for Paul's writing this letter, at least three of them. Now, let me give you the three purposes of Paul's writing this book. First, it was to give the members of this church apostolic teachings. That was his purpose. Number one, apostolic teachings. Remember we said the earliest believers were possibly Jews who were converted at Pentecost, came back and started the church. Then throughout that time till the time Paul wrote this letter, this church possibly was not visited by any apostle at all. Now the Roman Catholic Church believes that this church was started by the Apostle Peter. But if you read Holy Scriptures, there is no evidence whatsoever that this church was founded by Peter. No. If you look at the last chapter of the book of Romans, don't refer to that chapter, but just believe me, all right? In the last chapter, there are two lists of names. One of these lists comprises, I think, possibly the leaders in the church. Yes, and they were the recipients of this letter. And Paul and his company were sending greetings to this whole list of people. Now then the other list comprises the list of the senders. Paul and other people were sending greetings to these folks in the city of Rome. So there were two lists, but Peter's name was not in that list. Not at all. Now, but more telling is what the great apostle Paul says. I'd like us to turn back to Romans chapter 15, verse 20. That tells us that Peter definitely was not the founder of this church in the city of Rome. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Romans 15, verse 20. Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So you see, he was not going to build on another man's foundation. Now, if that church was founded by Peter, then the foundation would be whose foundation? Peter's foundation. But Paul says, no, I will not build on another man's foundation. So obviously, this church was not founded by Peter. So Paul wrote this letter, Why? Because he wanted to give them apostolic teachings. He wanted to share with them spiritual gifts to build them up in the most holy faith. We read that in Romans chapter 1 verse 11. You turn back to chapter 1 again. Alright? Yes, I urge you to flip back and forth. I always like you to refer to the Word of God so that you will know that these are not my words, but these are words out of Holy Scriptures. Romans chapter 1 verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established in the most holy faith." You see, that was Paul's intent for writing this letter, so that you will be built up in the most holy faith. Now, it was a very strategic move, actually, to bring the gospel to the city of Rome. Why? Because Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire, let us not forget. So if this church was firmly established, the Christians there were strong, you can imagine how much they could do for the Lord. So Paul had this in mind, and so he wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Rome, because he wanted to build them up in the faith. He wanted to share with them apostolic teachings. Now the second reason as to Paul, why Paul wanted to Paul wrote this letter, was that he told them that he wanted to do some evangelistic work in the city of Rome. And so we read in chapter 1 verse 15. Right, turn to chapter 1 verse 15. Paul says, "So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Preach the gospel. He wanted to tell them that he wanted to be evangelistic in the city of Rome, to preach the gospel. That is reason number two. Now reason number three as to why, or purpose number three, why he wrote this letter is this. Paul wanted to visit Rome because he desired some personal encouragement from them. Preachers also need encouragement, and he wanted personal encouragement from them. True, he wanted to encourage them, but he also wanted to be encouraged by them. You look at Romans chapter 1 verse 12. Paul says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." We have mutual faith. We, both of us, you and me, all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to encourage you, but I need your encouragement also. In fact, Paul wanted very, very much for the folks in the city of Rome to pray for him. Alright, we read this in Romans chapter 15. So you turn back to Romans 15 again. Alright, Romans 15 again. You see that Paul wanted the folks in the city of Rome to pray for him. Romans 15 verses 30 to 32. Verse 15, verses 30 to 32, verse 30. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me." Strive together with me. In your prayers to God, for whom? For me. You see, Paul wanted them to pray for him. Alright, verse 31. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." Referring to the Jews in Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem is, right? And there were many Jews who were anti-Christianity. And Paul says, "You pray for me so that I may be delivered from these terrible Jews, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." He wanted them to pray for him so that his service in the city of Jerusalem will be accepted by the Christians in Jerusalem. You see, the Christians in Jerusalem were Jewish Christians. And Paul was an apostle to whom? Gentiles or Jews? Gentiles. So the Jewish Christians were very prejudiced against him. So he needed acceptance by them. And so he told the folks in the city of Rome, "You pray for me so that I will be acceptable to the saints in the city of Jerusalem." Alright? So three reasons primarily as to why he wrote this letter. One is to give apostolic teachings to the Christians in Rome. Number two, he wanted to preach the gospel. And number three, he wanted to encourage the folks in the city of Rome, and he also wanted to be encouraged by them. Now, as we study the book of this book, let us, of course, first of all, look at the human author. Of course, there's the divine author. God himself is the real author. He's the one who wrote this book. But God, by his Holy Spirit, moved Paul and all the other inspired writers to write those books that they wrote. So Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Romans, but he was the human author. Now let's look at him this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now Paul, we know, was born in the city of Tarsus. Now Tarsus was located at the southeast corner of modern Turkey, Asia Minor. If you look at a picture of Asia Minor, it is in the southeast corner, the city of Tarsus. He was born there, and he was possibly educated in the University of Tarsus. Now, in the Roman Empire, in those days, there were three famous universities, and one of them was the University of Tarsus. So Paul was educated there, and so he was very well acquainted with the Greek culture in those days. That was the type of secular education that he received. Now then, as for his theological education, he received it from this man called Gamaliel. Now Gamaliel was a very, very respected rabbi in Paul's days. Yes, and then Paul received his secular education in the city of Tarsus, and he received his religious education from this very famous rabbi, Gamaliel. Paul, or Saul, as he was better known in the days before his conversion, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sect, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, religiously speaking, he was impeccable. And as far as observing the laws of Moses was concerned, he was blameless. Nobody could find fault with him. The Jews could never find fault with him and say, Paul, you have broken this law, you have broken that law. Nobody could say that. His observance of the law was blameless in the eyes of his fellow Jews. And as for religious zeal, he religiously persecuted the church. Yes, he thought that Christianity was a cult. It was heresy. And so he thought that he was doing God a great favor if he could destroy this heresy. And how to destroy this heresy? The only way to destroy this heresy is to destroy those people who preach the heresy. And so he went after the Christians in those days. Yes, and he persecuted them, thinking that he was doing God a great favor. But one day, while he was going to the city of Damascus, he had this authorization from the chief priest. He was going to Damascus to ferret out the Jews, to persecute them. He came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, this bright light shone on him, and he was blinded, and he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as of that day, he was converted. He truly repented of his sins. And from one of the greatest persecutors of the church, he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel ever. From being a proud, self-righteous Pharisee. This was what he said of himself after he was converted. He said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I am the chief of sinners. Before his conversion, could you imagine you're going up to Paul and say, or to Saul and say, "Hey, Saul, you're a chief of sinners." You'll be in serious trouble. This man was impeccable, don't forget, in his observance of the Jewish traditions, in observance of the Mosaic laws. But after his conversion, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." And for the rest of his life after his conversion, wherever he went, whether he was in prison or whether he was out of prison, whether he was shipwrecked, whether he was in hunger, or whether he was in sickness, whether he was facing opposition, my dear friends, nobody could stop him from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could stop him. And he clearly showed forth fruits of repentance and the fruits of righteousness. Now, his testimony clearly tells us that the gospel is powerful. And if a man is truly converted, he cannot be the same again. Yes, he cannot be the same again. You look at the testimony of Paul. If a man is converted, he cannot be the same again. Now, sure, we are not Paul. Perhaps Paul was given 20 talents or 30 talents. Now, how many talents have we got? Some of us say, I've got only one talent. All right, but that's not the point. Whether you have 20 talents or whether you've got one point, the main thing is, what is expected of us is faithfulness. The use of the talents that God has given to us. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him much is required. If you are given more talents, you are expected to deliver more. You are given fewer talents, yes, you are expected less. So the more we are given, the more is expected of us. Now, our conversion might not be as remarkable or as dramatic as that of the great apostle Paul's. But if we are truly converted, we must necessarily bring forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. No escape. The Lord Jesus Christ says it very, very clearly. By their fruits ye shall know them. You cannot say that you are converted and then you don't show forth fruits of righteousness or fruits of repentance. That cannot be. So friends, I urge you to study this man, Paul, and see how he followed his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his conversion. Read his letters, one of which is the book of Romans, which we are going to study. And let us do so with an open mind, friends, as we study the book of Romans. It will be hard for you not to be overwrought by the absolute and sacrificial commitment this man had in serving his master. And you will be asking this question when you study this book. How could this man do what he did if what he believed in was not true? You'll be asking this question. Now, if all the things that he believed in was not true, then Paul surely must be the most deluded man under the sun. Isn't it true? No, friends. What he believed in was absolutely true. Paul was not deluded. Two skeptics of the gospel. They were Englishmen. They were English barristers in the 19th century, Littleton and Gilbert West. Two skeptics. Of course, they were unbelievers, and then they knew that there were two bulwarks in Christianity, two great defense walls, two bulwarks. One is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, bulwark number one. Bulwark number two is the conversion of the great apostle Paul. If anybody could tear any of this down, then he would be able to destroy Christianity. You realize that? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conversion of the great apostle Paul. So they set about to study to try to destroy Christianity. They studied, but the more they studied into these two accounts, the more they were convinced of the authenticity of these two accounts. And then when the two men had finished their books, Littleton, who undertook to study the conversion of the great apostle Paul, said to his friend West, who of course undertook to study the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to him, West's first name was Gilbert, he said, Gilbert, based on the recognized laws of evidence, I have become satisfied that Paul was converted as the New Testament said he was. Christianity is therefore true. Littleton said that. Now, what was West's reply? He said, yes, I've in the meantime also studied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've come to the same conclusion. Yes, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is completely authentic. That account is completely authentic. Therefore, Christianity is true. So both men came to the same conclusion. Christianity is true. They set out to destroy these two bulwarks, but they failed. In the end, they were convinced that Christianity is absolutely true. Now, as we study the book of Romans, if you are an unbeliever, I trust that like West and Littleton, these two 19th century skeptics, you will come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're already a believer, may the Holy Spirit work in your heart so that you will be so impressed by the testimony of the great Apostle Paul that you would want to love the Lord Jesus Christ just as Paul did. Now the next thing we read about Paul is this, verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. A servant of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word servant is not the kind of servant as we understand it to be today. The word the servant today is a hired employee, and in many countries servants have rights. But in those days, a servant didn't have any right at all. A servant was in fact a bond servant, B-O-N-D, a bond servant or a bond slave. He didn't have any right at all. He belonged to his master, and he was an object that could be bought and sold in the marketplace. Now Paul saw himself as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Christians in Corinth, this is what he said about the status of a believer. I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, but keep your finger at Romans, all right? Romans chapter 1. I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and look at the status of a believer as Paul saw it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." He recognized that he was bought with a price, not with gold, not with silver, not with precious stones, but bought with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was not his own. He was owned by his master. He was a bond slave. Now, as a bond slave, what must he do? My dear friends, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit." That is what he must do as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, do we realize, like the great Apostle Paul, that we have been bought with a price, and that we are not our own? Our body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, it is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The question is, what are we using our body for? That's the question. What are we using this body for? It's not ours. We are born slaves. This body belongs to the Lord. Are we using it to satisfy our selfish desires, or are we using it for the Lord? Are we spending an inordinate amount of time in our hobbies, in our sports, in surfing the net, in going into Facebook, in going into YouTube, and so on? How much time do we spend on such things? And then are we putting all our energy into the cares of the world? The cares of the world, the cares of our children, the cares over our babies, yes, the cares of sending our kids to all kinds of activities, to piano lessons, dancing lessons, ballet lessons, soccer, and so on and so forth. How much energy, my dear friends, have we been pouring into the cares of the world? And are we consumed by our careers, consumed by our studies, so much so that we have no time for God? God doesn't have first place in our lives. My dear friends, most of the things that I've mentioned here are good things. Nothing wrong with them. They are legitimate. But friends, if we are consumed by them, then it's not correct. If we are consumed by them, then we would be misusing our bodies. God is not given first place in our lives. Remember, this body is not ours. We are born slaves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must therefore make use of this body to glorify him. Now, Paul was a bond slave, true. Now the question is, was he a willing or an unwilling bond slave? Willing or unwilling? Now in the Old Testament, the Israelites were allowed to own slaves. But they could only keep the slaves if they were Hebrews. They could only keep the slaves for 6 years. On the seventh year, they had to release the slave. All right. Now, I'd like us to turn to Exodus chapter 21, but keep your finger at Romans chapter 1. Exodus 21. Very quickly, because time is going, I'm way ahead of me. All right. Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6. Exodus 21, very quickly, please. 21 and verse 2. I read for you. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. So you release him on the seventh year. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. In other words, when he came in single, he will go out single. If he were married, in other words, at that time when he was married, he came in, then his wife shall go out with him. Verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters during the time when he was in the service of his master, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, if a slave didn't like his master or hated his master, of course he'll be looking forward to the seventh year. 7 years he could say, bye-bye, master. All right, he could say that. But if he loved his master, he would want to stay in the master's service, and in which case his ear will be awl, will be pierced. Right? Now, what kind of slave do you think Paul was? An unawl slave or an awl slave? What do you think? My dear friends, he was an awl slave, willing slave. Yes, his desire in the book of Philippians we read, his desire was to win Christ. In other words, his desire was to win the favors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said this, yes, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Yes, that was his desire, because he saw himself as a born slave. Now, I'd like us next to see why Paul served the way he did. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:13. All right, again, lots of reference this morning. Keep your finger at 1 Romans chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13. For whether we beside ourselves, Paul was writing to the folks in the city of Corinth, whether we beside ourselves, in other words, if you think that we are crazy, that's why, yes, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, why did Paul serve the way he did? Why did he suffer persecutions so willingly? Why was he prepared to place his life as a living sacrifice on God's altar? Why was he prepared to go through the whole lot of sufferings that he went through? Now, lest you forget the sufferings that Paul went through, I'd like us to once again to turn to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 11, the passage that we read 2 weeks ago. But I want to remind you that Paul went through a lot, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. I read for you. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, comparing himself with other apostles. Verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Every time he was beaten, how many stripes was he given? 39. He was beaten 5 times. 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Look at the kind of sufferings that he went through. He was so willing to suffer them. My dear friends, these were early days in his service. By the way, when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, it was not as if it was at the end of his service. This was quite at the beginning of his service. So there were still many more years to come. If there were many more years to come, you know how much more sufferings he was going to go through. My dear friends, lots more. Now, why was he prepared to go through all that? The love of Christ constraineth me. That's the reason. He loved his master. He experienced the love of his master. And in return, he was going to love his master. That's why he was willing to suffer the way he did. In our service for the Lord, my dear friends, let us be willing bond slaves. If we serve with love, yes, serve with love, every burden will not be a burden. Every burden, as the song goes, becomes a blessing. And it is true. No burden, but a blessing. Now, Paul was a servant who truly loved his master. Now, you would naturally want to talk about people whom you love very dearly, right? Sometimes when I meet with people, I really do not know how to start a conversation or what to talk about. What's the common topic? And I'm sure when people talk to me, they also do not know what kind of topic to talk about, especially to the older ones. Don't know what to talk about. Younger ones, easy. I can talk about sports and they straight away can talk about many things. But older ones, sometimes I really do not know what to talk about. Then I mention the children and the grandchildren. Wow. The moment I talk about children or grandchildren, you can see their eyes sparkle. Full of love. Words of love will come out and they will talk. They have so many things to talk about, the children and the grandchildren. Why? Because they love them. Paul loved his master. He had a lot to talk about his master. I prove that to you. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Okay, see how many times he mentioned the name of his master. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Number 1, right? Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Time number 2, right? Which was made of the seed of David. Time number 3. According to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. Time number 4. With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Verse 5. By whom? Time number 5. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Time number 6. Yes. Among whom? Time number 7. Are you also called of Jesus Christ? Time number 8. Right? And then to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So altogether, how many times in 7 verses? 9 times. Can you imagine that? Did he not love his master? My dear friends, he truly loved his master. He couldn't stop talking about his master. If we love him, we will want to talk about him. Our love for the master is the test of our faith. 2, we must be absolutely correct in our beliefs. Otherwise, we can be guilty of heresy. 2, we must take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never ever compromise. But the real test is whether or not we love him or not. If we do, if we really love him, I can tell you that we will want to make sure that we are 100% theologically right. Yes. And then if we truly love him, we will go all out to live holy lives for him. Unfortunately, today in lots of churches, the overwhelming talks in churches are what? About what? Plans, programs, buildings, books, bargains, health and wealth, and feeling good and so forth. But so little talk is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So little talk is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, who shed his precious blood for us. And so little talk about is given to his call to us to repent from sins, to turn unto the one true living God. So little is talk about his precious blood, which is an expression of his love for us. Yes. Now, in fundamental churches like ours, we are a fundamental church. In fundamental churches like us, of course, we aim to be theologically correct, which is good, which is absolutely necessary. But the real question is also this: do we love the Lord as we should? Do we? Now, today, if I were to ask you this question, do you love the Lord? What would you say? You will say yes. All right, maybe not a powerful yes, but we say yes, we love the Lord. But if you truly love the Lord, or if I truly love the Lord, then how come we are not serving the Lord as we should be serving? How come? If we truly love the Lord, how come we are not coming to the church prayer meeting as we should be coming? Now, if we truly love the Lord, how come we are habitually late every Lord's Day? We say we love Him, but every Sunday we come late to church, my dear friends. Then if we say that we love Him, how come we are not making use of the talents that He has given to us? How come? Yes. And if we are already serving Him, how come we are not serving Him as cheerfully as we ought to be serving? Every time we are given something extra to do, we say, "Aiya, again, more work to do." We complain and we murmur instead of saying, "Lord, I love you, Lord. I know that I do not serve you enough. I want to serve you more, Lord. Enable me to serve you." Instead of saying that, we murmur and we complain. Friends, let us understand this truth. We are not our own. We are born slaves. We are His possessions. The question that we must ask is, are we willing or are we unwilling slaves? Are we all slaves or are we unall slaves? Which one? I trust all of us this morning will say that, "Lord, I'm prepared to be an all slave." Yes, for not to be so is to be ungrateful, and not to be so is to be unreasonable. A black woman was put up for sale in a slave market. Although she was a slave, she was proud and regal in her appearance. Her eyes were very, very defiant, and she was not submissive. Now, she was obviously of immense value because she was so regal looking, and the price tag on her was very, very high, and the bid for her came fast and furious. The price was going for her was going higher and higher and higher. Eventually, there were only two bidders left. One was a vulgar, foul-mouthed man, and the other one was a kindly looking gentleman. And finally, the kindly looking gentleman outbid the other man, and he came to claim his slave. As he came near the slave was very angry, with very hateful eyes. She cursed him. But this man did the unthinkable. He took the key, got hold of the lock of the chain, unlocked the chain, and said to her, "You may go free." This black woman was completely stunned by what this man did. And so very quickly she knelt down before this man and she said, "I'm all yours, Master. I'll serve you the rest of my life." Friends, let's understand this truth. Once we were slaves to sin, the Lord redeemed us. And He redeemed us not with gold, with silver, nor with precious stones, but He redeemed us with His precious blood. He said to us, "I give you my all. What have you given for me? I took the penalty of your sin on me. I was made sin for you so that you might be made the righteousness of God in me." Yes, you think that it is unreasonable that we should say to Him, "Master, I'm yours forever." Not unreasonable, my dear friends. It is really completely unreasonable if we do not say to Him, "Master, I'm yours forever." Let the great Apostle Paul be our example, friends. Let us serve the Master fervently, faithfully, sacrificially, just as the great Apostle Paul did. Let us see ourselves as born slaves to the Master, and let us serve Him with love, and let us serve Him as committed all slaves. And let us see that His precious blood was shed to redeem us, and that it is only reasonable that in return, We should present our bodies as living sacrifices for Him to make use of. Let not our Christianity be shallow, friends, but let it be one that is filled with love for Him who died for us and who rose for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our precious Lord who died for us on the cross of Calvary. This morning, like the great Apostle Paul, we may all recognize that we are born slaves to the Master. And help us to understand that we should be all slaves, willing slaves, to serve the Master till the end of our lives with every ounce of strength that we have. And Father, we pray that for those who are still outside of your kingdom, cause them to realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Cause them that it is the most logical thing for them to come to believe in Him. And Father, this morning we pray for all of us, that you will enable us who are believers in you to serve you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, so that when you come again, we may be found faithful, faithful as all slaves. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.